Let's read God's Word together. We'll begin in Psalm 32, and then we'll go to Luke 9. Psalm 32 is a psalm written by David in the context of his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband Uriah, and of written after his repentance, but describing his refusal to repent, and those consequences and effects, and then what happened when he came to confess his sin to the Lord and was forgiven. You're meant to feel this psalm. I mean, we're meant to, in some sense, feel the scriptures in terms of the intensity of the passage. Psalms are particularly parts of scripture that we feel and hear. Just get a sense of both his utter distress, but also the sense of an overwhelming relief at forgiveness. And then of that desire to go forth and to proclaim to all who would hear what you ought to do with your sin. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality or my life was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's turn then to Luke 9 and read of a man who needed to respond to his guilt like David did. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and focus on verses 7 to 9. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. Let's ask the Lord that we would see Jesus this morning. Lord, we would see Jesus, not out of mere curiosity like Herod, but Lord, so that we would be able to see our Savior, that we would put away our sin, believing on him. If there are any who have never seen Christ, that they would believe, repent, and believe today. For us as Christians who still deal with sin each and every day, that we would have a clear view of Christ, be refreshed in the soul, and, Lord, be dealing with our sin through Christ alone. Lord, bless your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and peace that passes understanding. In his name we pray. Amen. Nobody likes to get their hand caught in the cookie jar. Nobody likes to be caught doing something that they should not be doing. We talk about someone being caught red-handed. It's a very interesting phrase. It seems to come from its history seems to come from that idea of a murderer who is caught still with someone's blood on their hands. It's like there's no getting out of it. You're caught red-handed. You can't say, I had nothing to do with this. And so we don't like to be caught red-handed. Whatever sin that we're engaged in, so someone comes around the corner when we're not expecting it and they catch us or whatever, however they might find us. But even if you are engaged in sin and nobody catches you, your mom or your dad doesn't know that you're doing this, you've lied and they don't know that you lied, or they haven't counted all the cookies in the cookie jar to make sure that they're all still there, as many were there, or whatever it might be, or whether your spouse or your boss or the police, you know, they haven't maybe got on to something that you're doing that you should not be doing, yet, brothers and sisters, you and I are still guilty of the sin, and we still know that we're guilty because our conscience that God has given us testifies that we have done wrong. We are not in fellowship with God, or we need to be reconciled to God, and that needs to be dealt with. And when we don't deal with it, regardless of what anyone else might think about us or know or not know about us, we still have that sense of guilt. That sense of that oppressing, suffocating sense. We have done wrong and it needs to be dealt with. Just a couple weeks ago, there was in the U.S., I think it was in West Virginia, there was an elderly man who had dementia and was confused in many ways. But just shortly before he died, he confessed to a murder from 24 years earlier. A pretty gruesome, a pretty horrific event. But he, with clarity, was able to confess what he had done and point them, because although the police had been closing in on him, yet they still didn't have quite what they needed, but he was able to give them details about the crime that only the person committing the crime would have known. And there was a man who said even from that first moment that he had done what he did, he realized his life was over. Yet for 24 years, he confessed, he declared that he was innocent. This was nothing. And yet before he died, his conscience, which had tormented him for all that time, now with clarity, he was able to confess what he had done and died shortly after. You know, for all the appearances that people might have around, for all those who might be seem quite happy with their wealth and their fame and their comfortable life and good job and good-looking family and property or properties or whatever it might be, those appearances can be very deceiving. In fact, I think if we look at the culture around us, look at the world around us, we need to listen. When we listen to how people speak, the troubles and the struggles that people have, so often, not always, but so often it comes because their conscience is guilty, they're not reconciled to God, and they don't know where to turn. They don't know what to do. It's important that we as Christians ourselves deal with the guilt in our hearts when we've sinned against God, and that we have a clear message to bring to the world around us, to say, let me bring you to the place where your sin will actually be dealt with. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is proclaimed, it's like salt that gets rubbed into the wound of a sinner who does not want to repent. It makes you uncomfortable. It's something you don't want to hear. Your natural response is to resist it. Don't speak to me of those things, because it exposes what you thought was hidden. It brings to the surface what you've been so desperately trying to suppress. And there are all sorts of bad solutions to the sin that you need to deal with before God. You can try to deal with it through just redefining sin. How much of that is going on in our own culture? We just redefine sin. What was once sin is now just don't worry about it. It's not a big deal anymore. That's old. Now we're not as prudish as we once were. Or perhaps we find ways to try to forget about it through drugs or alcohol or whatever other way we try to fill ourselves with, and hoping that, again, that will be used as some way of pushing down the guilt. There's all sorts of ways of trying harder, trying more, trying, I'm just going to redouble down on my efforts to make up for all the bad that I've done. And so if I've done this bad thing, I'm going to be extra nice to the person that doesn't know I hurt them. Or I'm going to, whatever it might be, but these are all bad solutions and they don't work. There's only one good solution that is given and is offered by God Almighty. It is free. It is offered freely to all who would receive it. It is offered and it will take away the guilt and give you peace and make you right with God. It is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior whom God has provided. That is the only way you're going to find relief. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we need to know, not just so we have a message to tell others, so that's important, but that we daily who still sin every day do not think that our solution today is going to be different than it ought to have been yesterday and that today's sin is one I need to find another solution for. No, it is always daily in Jesus Christ. For every time you break the Ten Commandments, every time you violate the moral law of God, every time you go against Him, there is only one place. We're going to hear this morning of Herod. Herod who was guilty. Herod who knew he was guilty. Herod who was miserable because he was guilty. But Herod who never went to Jesus for forgiveness. Don't be Herod. Don't be Herod, but go to Jesus. The clear proclamation of Christ will perplex your guilty soul. But it calls you to seek Him for salvation. The clear proclamation of Christ will perplex your guilty soul, but it calls you to seek Him for salvation. We're going to see first perplexion from proclamation in verse 7, then confusion needs clarification in verse 8, and then finally seek Christ for salvation in verse 9. Well, first, we have perplexion from proclamation. Well, the Word of God was being proclaimed. That's what we considered last week. Jesus was proclaiming the Word of God as the Son of God. And then He had commissioned the 12 to go, and this was their first foray out to preach and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, that God is fulfilling His promises. Salvation is being offered in Jesus Christ. There is one through whom you can find peace for your soul, and this is the long-promised Messiah. That word was spreading, and the miracles that were accompanying it were demonstrating the truth of God with power. And up and down Galilee, their word was going out. People were talking, people were wondering, people were hearing, and really, as the word spread, we understand none of the people, particularly in Galilee, had any excuse to think they had not heard of Jesus, had not heard that message. It was everywhere. It even made its way into the palace of Herod, the tetrarch, up to the higher echelons of power. It was everywhere. Now, you and I often, you know, we I think the church, and we as the church, can think, we want the gospel to reach into the halls of power. We want those who are rulers over us to hear and believe in Jesus Christ. And that's a good desire. And it's what we ought to be praying for our leaders and our rulers. But too often the church has compromised the message of the gospel in order to try to make it into the Oval Office or into the Prime Minister's office or to get somewhere and to have some influence with the powers that be. And so we've minimized the gospel of Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of the gospel, and we've compromised to try to at least have a hearing with whoever happens to be the Prime Minister or the President or the Premier of the day. But you notice that Jesus Christ doesn't do that. His focus is not on trying to appeal to those who are in positions of authority, but He is simply preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He is sending forth His disciples who are doing the same to whoever will hear the message, wherever there's the opportunity to proclaim it, to the rich and the powerful or the weak and the insignificant. That's how we will reach the halls of power when we faithfully, boldly proclaim the gospel without compromise. Paul did this. In fact, for Paul, it was often through persecution and arrest that he had this kind of opportunity. I was just reading in Philippians 1 this morning, and he's speaking of how there even the palace guard, Caesar's guard, was knowing the gospel because Paul was like, hey, how did he have that opportunity? Well, because they were surrounding him. He was in prison. And he saw this as a great opportunity. When else would I preach to the higher echelons of the Roman army and the top security for Caesar? Hey, here's an opportunity. That's what we as the church need to. We need to just preach the gospel. Don't put your trust in princes or the son of men who are going to perish. Put your trust in the living God. Let's proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, whoever happens to be in front of us, whatever opportunities we have. And trust God to bring his word. Well, this word was reaching into Herod's palace. Now, Herod is a tetrarch. Herod likes to, we sometimes call them kings. Herod was not really a king. He was a Roman ruler. He had been appointed by Caesar to govern this particular part of Israel, and it was the part that covered Galilee and where most of Jesus' ministry took place. He was a man who wanted power. He loved the idea of power, but he didn't really have a lot of his own power. He didn't have any of his own power. It was whatever Rome decided to give him. Here was Herod, though, still a privileged man, still a man of wealth, a man of status, a man who, at least within his own little realm, would have been respected, feared. He was a wicked man who was cruel. And here was Herod and all that he had in his palace, and he was deeply disturbed. He was perplexed. That means he was confused. It was a mixture of being confused and disturbed, agitated by the news he was hearing of Jesus and the 12, of the miracles and wonders and a powerful preacher that had arisen. He was bothered. He was just, it was a sense of confusion. You know that sense sometimes that you might get when you hear news you weren't expecting, and it's pretty heavy news or just really intense news, and you just got to, almost like it's that sense, I've got to sit down for a minute. Because your mind starts spinning. And perhaps it's when you're dealing with guilt in your own life and you realize I've done something I need to repent of and I need to seek forgiveness of, and it's going to be very difficult because there are people that I've hurt that don't know it yet, and I have to confess this and seek forgiveness, and your mind's overwhelmed and you're feeling the guilt and you don't know where to begin or how it's going to go. And that's the sense that Herod has right here. That's that sense of being perplexed. He was perplexed. His mind was racing. Why was it racing? Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. And you look at verse 9, and how did John die? Well, Herod confesses right there in verse 9, John, I have beheaded. You see, Luke doesn't tell us the whole story. Matthew and Mark do. Luke doesn't, but he focuses us on this. Again, he wants us to focus on where Christ is in the center of this. But Herod's sitting there, he's hearing this news, and it's bringing to his mind all these things about John. It's making him think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a preacher of the gospel. He was the forerunner to Christ. He was the one who declared, prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And then John was put into prison by Herod because Herod's wife, Herodias, didn't like John. She hated him because John had the audacity to call all people to repentance, including the powers that be. And Herod had, and Herodias had, were in an unlawful marriage. She was once married to Herod's brother, and then she left him to join with Herod because she was someone who lusted after power and authority and wanted more and thought, well, Herod's a good one to get it through, but there's John. He's in the way. He's a problem because he's not letting us get away with it. And so he gets thrown into prison, and that's where Luke 7, right? That's where John had sent, we hear about it in Luke 3, and then in Luke 7, John was sending messengers from prison. And so John was in prison. But now we find out here, and Luke, in a sense, it comes out of nowhere. It's like John's dead. Well, how did we get from there, Luke 7, to now where John is dead and maybe even risen from the dead? Well, Herodias still hated John. And Herod would hear John. He liked to hear his preaching. He liked to hear him, though it made no difference on his heart, but he liked to hear it. And Herodias hated John, bided her time, waited for an opportunity where she could get around the defenses, get around Herod's protection of him and see him murdered. And that time came. I think it was a fairly familiar story where Herod was celebrating his birthday and having a party, and then Herodias' daughter came in and danced and pleased Herod. So Herod promised to her anything she wanted, and she went to her mother, and her mother said, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. And Herod, ashamed, didn't want to break his promise, and out of embarrassment in front of all these people that were watching him and heard him make this promise, he commits the crime of murder, and he sends, and John's head is taken off and given on a platter. John is murdered. It's interesting. Herod himself didn't wield the axe that would have done the act, but here he knows, verse 9, John, I have beheaded. It was his act. It was his murder. And though the Roman Empire didn't care about John, the Caesar wasn't all perturbing, and there'll be justice for John. Nobody cared who John was. Herod got away with it. Whoever you murder, as long as there's peace, it doesn't matter. You murder whoever you need to, or you kill whoever you need to. That was the way life was. But though nobody in power cared, God cared. God cared. And this was pressing on John's conscience. Or on Herod's conscience, rather. The murder of John. The conscience, your conscience is what God has given you to enable you to know the difference between right and wrong. Give you a sense of doing, when you do something wrong, that you know it's wrong and you feel it. Or when you do something right, it enables you to say, oh, I have a clear conscience. I have done what is right. I have done what is good. It's that sense of right and wrong that is intrinsic to us as human beings made in the image of God. Because God is the God of right and wrong. God is the God who is always right and knows what is good. And being made by Him in His own image, little mirrors to reflect Him, we have something in our souls that has a sense of righteousness and of truth and of goodness. We rebelled against God. We sinned against God. We broke away from God, and that image in us has been broken. But still within us, so we don't reflect God well. We don't reflect Him good. We're not righteous any longer outside of Christ. But still, there's that sense of right and wrong that we have. And that conscience tells us when we've done something wrong, we feel it. We're guilty. We need to deal with that feeling of guilt. Now, the image of God is not just something that we as Christians have. It's what everyone in the world has, which is why you find, for example, even in cultures where the Bible has never made it, and we come across these cultures, there's laws against murder and against theft and many laws that match with the moral law of God, because God, in the heart of every human being, has written His moral law. Now, the conscience, it's important to understand, is not infallible. The conscience needs to be trained. It can be poorly trained and distorted, or it can be well trained. It needs to be trained according to the Word of God. So just because you feel guilty doesn't automatically mean you are guilty of sin. You need to compare that against the Word of God. Or just because you justify yourself and you think you're in the right doesn't necessarily mean you are in the right. You need to compare that against the Word of God. We need to train our conscience. And as we're regenerated by Jesus Christ, as we seek Him in faith, the Spirit of God leads us into truth, teaches our hearts. As you read the Word of God, as you hear it preached, it is a training ground to reshape you so that you're more and more like Jesus Christ and more accurately able to identify what is sin and wrong and needs to be truly repented of, and what is right and good and needs to be pursued. And it helps us deal with false guilt, without throwing out all guilt and just saying it's all false and trying to get away from it all. But see, Herod had a conscience. And Herod had not only was made in the image of God, but of course he had heard John preach. And Herod was living in a culture where the law of God was well known, and he would have known of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. That was not something that would have been foreign to him. And so he knows these things, and he's clearly disturbed when he hears what his first thought, right? As soon as he hears of a preacher, a powerful preacher, and even of miracles, he's right away, what's his first thought? It's not like, oh, who's this? Who's this? I'm curious to know who this is. No, his first thought is, oh, no, it's John. Oh, no, it's coming back to get me now. Oh, see, I shouldn't have murdered. Oh, you know, you can just feel his conscience just pressing him and squeezing him and troubling him. He was troubled by it. It wasn't even logical. When our conscience, when we've sinned and our conscience is accusing us, so often our own response and trying to deal with it and maybe try to excuse ourselves, it's just not logical. John had died. There weren't many rising from the dead, so the idea that John had risen from the dead as his first go-to answer is not logical, never mind the fact that John had never performed a miracle in his entire ministry, and all of a sudden John's risen from the dead and he's performing all these miracles that Herod's hearing about. It wasn't logical, but that's because his conscience was so convicting him, and he was perplexed. He was so troubled by it. He didn't know what to do. And brothers and sisters, that's important for you and I to consider this in our own lives, because when you and I sin against God and we don't deal with it in Jesus Christ, your conscience is going to trouble you, catches you. No one ever knows, yet your conscience will haunt you, even if you suppress it for a time. Yet the smallest thing, not even really related, might bring roaring back to your mind and your heart the sin that you've committed that has not been dealt with. It will haunt you. Herod's fragility is a lesson that you and I need to take and learn and respond to. He seemed to have all the power and authority, and nobody could tell Herod what to do, but there was his conscience convicting him, pricking him. In Leviticus 26, God warns his people of the consequences of sinning against him and of rejecting him and moving away. And he talks in Leviticus 26, talks about it's the covenant curses and the warnings. This is what's going to happen. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse as you continue to resist. And then he says in Leviticus 26, verse 36, he says, "As for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues." Boys and girls, you ever do something you know you shouldn't be doing? All of a sudden you hear a noise and you jump. Well, it wasn't mom and dad coming around the corner. It was just something moved on the shelf. But man, why did you jump? Why were you suddenly afraid? It's because your conscience is speaking to you. And it's saying to you, you're doing something that's wrong. And all of a sudden you heard a noise and you thought it was mom and dad. And you're caught. Now you're done for. You're nervous. You're worried. Brothers and sisters, we hear that same calling when we're doing something we ought not to be doing. And we hear something, and we jump, and we're all nervous and worried. Like that leaf falling. Just in the text, the leaf falls, and we jump. We're worried it's in a soldier coming to get us. Let me urge you, don't ruin your life by ignoring your conscience. Deal with your conscience. There are ways to sear your conscience. That is to ignore, reject, resist the call of God through the conscience, to insist on your sin, to rebel and go on your way over and over and over again. And the conscience will be a shout, and then a small voice, and then a whisper. And if you persist in that, it will be silent, and you will be condemned. Don't ruin your life by ignoring your conscience, even if it's false guilt. You need to go back to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say? So then you can be clear, and you can say, you know what, that's not actually sin. There's a better way than just ignoring, suppressing, resisting. There's the way of peace that is offered to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way that God has provided. That's the message, wasn't it, that Jesus Christ and the 12 were preaching? Wasn't that the message they were declaring that there's peace with God? That there is a kingdom of righteousness you as a sinner can enter into again, that you can be reconciled with God. That deals with the conscience. That doesn't sear the conscience. That clears the conscience. When you can confess your sin and say, I've been forgiven. Hallelujah. The clear proclamation of Christ will perplex your guilty soul, but calls you to seek Him for salvation. Well, the good news needs to be declared, and it needs to be declared clearly and rightly. And that wasn't, in some sense, that was what was happening with Jesus and the 12, but it wasn't how it was being received. And I think there's a lesson for us as the church here from verse 8. There's confusion that needs clarification. Because Herod was hearing about John. Out of all the options, he was hearing about John. But there are others that said that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. You know, Herod's situation was sad. What we learn here is just a very sad man who needs salvation. And his condemnation is clear. But what was, I think, even worse is that the church didn't have a clear answer for him. The people who were God's covenant people were as confused, in a sense, as Herod was, because they had been so misled and mistaught that they didn't recognize their Messiah and their Savior when he came to them. They had these three ideas. They heard people were hearing about the preaching and about the miracles. And some thought it was John. Others thought it was Elijah, because they had this idea, and they still do today. Jews today still have this idea that Elijah is going to come. Even though that's not what the Old Testament prophesied. The Old Testament prophesied that an Elijah-like man would come, would be raised up to prepare the way of the Messiah. And we know that was John. John was that Elijah who was raised up. But there were still some saying it's Elijah back, both in terms of his preaching and his miracles. And others weren't really quite ready to be so definite, but they just said it's one of the old prophets had risen. Either someone who was like the prophets of old, or literally it was an old prophet who had died and now had been raised by God to continue the ministry. they heard of a powerful preacher, and they heard of these wonderful miracles, and yet they sounded, if they had understood the Old Testament and looked at their scriptures, it sounded very much like the Messiah who was going to be sent by God, and yet they, very few, believed that it was him. Very few thought, this is the Christ. Is this the Christ? And those who did were suppressed by their religious leadership, saying that's not the Christ. Does the Christ come out of Galilee? And they had all these slurs against Jesus. And so there were that truth was suppressed. And so many heard but didn't seek out. Who is this? What is going on? They were mistaught, misled, the truth was suppressed, and they were missing the very favor of God that was upon them by that was being sent to them through Jesus Christ. And the saddest part of all of this, all this confusion, is they had no clear answer for Herod, who was asking the question, who is this? They had no clear answer for Herod to be able to say, this is our Messiah. Do you want to believe on him? There's a great need in the church, brothers and sisters, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed clearly, without compromise, and to call sinners to salvation. There's a great need for you and me to have our message of salvation clear, to have Christ lifted up and exalted without any further veil placed over him by our own confusion and unbelief. It's such a great need. This is the message we proclaim for Herods and others out there, is a message that Jesus Christ is more than just a good example. He's more than a moral philosopher. He's more than a good man. He is good. He is full of morality. He is the best example we have, but that is not enough. Jesus Christ is truly God who came down into this world in our humanity to save us in our humanity. He was perfect where we are so far from perfect. He is righteous where we are full of unrighteousness. He is sinless where we are characterized by our sin. He is the Savior that we so desperately need and this world so desperately needs. It is Jesus Christ who lived the life we couldn't live and died the death and offered himself, gave an offering to God for forgiveness that we could not offer ourselves, so that we can be freed from our guilt and our condemnation, our conscience can be cleared, and we can be at peace with God. And it's Jesus Christ who preached this, who lived it, who died at the cross for our salvation, and on the third day who rose up in victory, demonstrating his work was accepted by the Father and was death, sin, and the world were conquered. This Jesus Christ is the Christ who still saves today. He still is the one who frees sinners in bondage, who takes guilty sinners and gives freedom. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only way of salvation. That's the message we are to be proclaiming. He is not just something from the past. He is not just some old prophet or something, kind of a partial a reflection of the Messiah. He is the Messiah. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And from there, Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit upon his people. And from there, he sends his Spirit to save and to regenerate and to give new life where there's death and to give freedom where there's bondage. That's the message that we need to remember each and every day in our lives. That's the message you need to be able to bring with clarity to those in our world who are burdened by guilt and overwhelmed and perplexed and have nowhere else to go. That was the message Herod and the Jews needed. It's the message the church today needs. It's the message our society needs to hear. That there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The clear proclamation of Christ will perplex your guilty soul, but it calls you to seek him for salvation. Herod heard this. Herod knew something of this, Jesus, but he didn't follow through. Don't be like Herod. rather seek Christ for salvation. Now, Psalm 32 that we read earlier is a psalm, as I said, you needed to feel, and I hope you felt that. There's David, who's distressed because his guilty conscience is condemning him. For months after his wickedness, he did not repent. He thought he was king. He would get away with it. He would deal with it. Everything seemed fine. No one else seemed to know, except God knew. God was displeased. God was pressing him and pressing him, and his whole life just felt like it was just being sucked away. He talks about his own feeling in his bones, the guilt. But then he was confronted by his sin. Then he confessed his sin. And those sweet words, and then God forgave me. He forgave me. Imagine just feeling like being crushed by tons of weight and just suddenly being lifted off. And then he became a herald of the good news. Then he called sinners to repentance. Then he calls you and me through that psalm today to say, don't make the mistake I did, but go find that way of salvation. The same Savior that saved David, his hope was in the Jesus to come. Our hope is in the Jesus who has come and is now living and reigning and ruling. Don't be like Herod, be like David. Herod heard from John. He heard the news about the Christ, but ultimately he rejected it and continued to try to do what he could all by himself. Verse 9 seems promising. Herod said, John I have beheaded. That's not the promising part. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. There's that question, right? That's the question we've been hearing a lot in this Gospel of Luke. Who is this? Who is this? But here was a question. John, he's asking this question, who is this? And it seems like he wants to see and find out who Jesus is, but it was mere curiosity. That's all it was. It wasn't for salvation. It wasn't because he wanted to respond in faith. He was just curious. Who is this person? Because in Luke 24, when Herod finally meets Jesus, where Pilate sends Jesus, who is arrested and about to be crucified, he sends him to Herod. Luke 23, verse 8. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Why? For he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. He wanted a show. He wanted a show to watch. What does this guy do? Let's have him like a monkey, do some fancy footwork and see what he can do to impress me. And then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. So then what did Herod do? Well, Herod didn't like that. You're supposed to do what I want. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. He didn't get what he wanted of Jesus, so he mocked him, laughed at him, beat him, and sent him away. That's what Herod did. He hardened himself against the message. He hardened himself against the call of the gospel. He hardened himself against Christ. And Herod and Herodias, well, Herodias continued through the following years. Herodias wanted more and more power, and she came up with a plan, and under the pressure of Herodias, Herod went to Caesar to try to take someone else's kingdom and to give himself more power, but he had been betrayed by his wife's brother and ended up in losing everything, ended up in exile and dying in disgrace. He lost it all. He increased his sin. Refused to repent. His end was the loss of all, but more than just the loss of whatever prestige he had in this life. He lost his soul. What an end would it have been when he appeared before the judgment seat of God, and God would point out all these things. You knew Herod, but you did not turn. He didn't follow the path of David, who did grievous sins, horrible sins, and yet found forgiveness with a God who forgives. Don't be like Herod. Be like David. The end of all men, brothers and sisters, is sure. If you're in Jesus Christ, there's peace with God that will last forever. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you can have no peace in this life, and you'll have no peace in the life in the next life, in hell to come. Make your end like David's end. Don't hide your sin. Don't suppress the truth in your conscience. Don't try to ignore the troubles in your life, but flee to Christ. Repent freely, fully, and seek grace. And then you can testify with David, and then God forgave the iniquity of my soul. Don't seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ, or don't seek Jesus out of curiosity. Oh, who is this guy? I kind of want to know a little more about him. No, seek him urgently, because you don't know when the end will come. You need to seek him now. Seek him for forgiveness that he offers. And what a difference it will make in your life. And not only for you, as if you're an unbeliever this morning who has not confessed Christ ever, but for you and me as believers daily, that we are to freely and fully deal with our sin. For daily we can find forgiveness and relief from the guilt that comes every time we sin. Do not be like the horse or like the mule. Don't be stubborn, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. That's the promise of the gospel. The clear proclamation of Christ will perplex your guilty soul, but calls you to seek him for salvation. That's the message Christ and the disciples are preaching. We see the effects of that message. Conviction. When you're convicted by that message coming to you this morning, let it lead you to repentance, to come to Jesus for forgiveness and relief. Now, the confession of John, of Herod, about John in verse 9 is quite startling and disturbing, isn't it? Herod said, "John, I have beheaded." But yet God had sent another messenger, a new messenger. "Who is this?" Herod asked. "Who is this of whom I'm hearing?" Dale Ralph Davis says, I think in a way that comforts the church, he says, "Rightly seen, there's something tremendously comforting in Herod Antipas's words. In this context, Herod's words, vicious and horrid as they are actually a confession of failure. It's the perennial problem the rulers of this age have. They snuff out the servants of God, but the kingdom of God just keeps on coming. It must gall and alarm them if they ever stop to think about it." See, John was beheaded, but Christ was there. Christ was killed, but Christ was raised from the grave. And through the centuries, God continues to send his proclaimers of the gospel, those who will clearly proclaim the gospel. Many have been killed, and all in history past have died away off the scene one way or another. But God continues to send his messengers. He continues to give you a proclamation of the gospel. He continues to call you to Christ. He continues to offer you freedom and forgiveness and a solution for your guilt. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ has won, not ultimately snuffed out. The message still is proclaimed for you this morning. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of conviction. But come with all your perplexities. Come with all the troubles of the heart. Come with all that sin that troubles you. Seek Christ. Truly seek him. Be forgiven by him. And be at peace with God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this clear message in your word. There is forgiveness with you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. May indeed it touch our hearts this day. Bring us to repentance where we've not been repenting. And Lord, give us words to speak, a message to bring to all our perplexed friends in the world around us. God, help us to live well in Christ and to point others clearly to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.